Well, Richard, I want to kind of pick up with where you left off on the "we believe." I love that as you talk about the different things. And I'd like to just share with all of you folks that have faith and believe these things that that's really what it's all about. I asked a class one time if they believed that God created the world, and they said yes. And the answer is, then you have faith. You know, you believe. That's what faith is. It's believing those things that you read in the Word of God and that you understand to be taught through the Word of God. And it's the same thing with really all of the things you can go through about that you believe in. The great flood, Moses, David, of course, Jesus, and all that happened there in the church. You have faith, and you got it through your study in the Word of God and your knowledge there, and so that's an encouraging thing. But here's another one, and that is in the resurrection. You believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and so here today is not to convince you that that happened as much as just add to your faith and encourage you in your faith in that. You all know, most likely you do, the story of C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis is a great Christian writer, but before he became a great Christian writer, he was an unbeliever. He didn't even believe in God. He did not definitely believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the more he studied, not just in the Word, but in history, and began to study what others have written about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it suddenly dawned on him that Jesus was raised from the dead, and therefore Jesus is the Son of God, and therefore I need to put my faith in him. And so C.S. Lewis became the great Christian writer he is, all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The same story is true of Lee Strobel. You've probably heard of him. He wrote The Case for Christ and The Case for the Resurrection and different things like that. Lee Strobel was a Chicago newspaper reporter, a writer, and was an unbeliever and rejected Christianity, rejected God, and so was an atheist. His wife, though, had begun to attend a church and finally put her faith in the Lord. And he scoffed at her and ridiculed her for her faith, but he loved her. And when she challenged him to study, he actually went to study on the resurrection. And the more he studied, the more he realized it's true that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And so he put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he has become one of the great Christian writers of our time. He's still writing. And you can find things from Lee Strobel. I ran across another story of a man in the 1800s who was a professor at the university in Harvard University. His name was Simon Greenleaf. And we've probably not heard of him. I had never heard of him, but I ran across this little article about him. And I'd like to read it to you. It has to do with this very topic that we're talking about. And the writer writes, it was the middle of the 1800s, and a man was by the name of Simon Greenleaf was teaching a class on evidence of law at Harvard University. Greenleaf was considered by many to be the greatest expert on evidence of law that the world has ever known. He had been praised for his knowledge, and when it comes to the question of what constitutes evidence, Greenleaf's credentials are impeccable. Greenleaf had one non-negotiable rule which he taught in the classroom at Harvard. The rule was simple. Never make up your mind about any significant matter without first considering the evidence. I love that. Let me read that one again. Never make up your mind about any significant matter without first considering the evidence. Greenleaf set this rule in place and applied it in all areas of life, except when it came to religion. He was a Jew that did not believe in Christianity. But one day in class, the subject of the resurrection came up. There was a debate on both sides of the topic, and Greenleaf proclaimed to his class, "I don't believe in the resurrection." One student courageously spoke up and asked, "Yes, Professor, but have you considered the evidence?" At that moment, Greenleaf realized that he had not considered the evidence, and from that day forward, he set out to study the evidence of the resurrection with the desire to disprove it. After much time studying the evidence with an open mind, Greenleaf came to this conclusion. If the evidence of Christ's resurrection were presented to any unbiased jury in the world, they would have to conclude that Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead. Greenleaf was so convinced by the evidence that he became a Christian and wrote his research of the resurrection in a book released in 1846 known as The Testimony of the Evangelist. So he became also a Christian writer, although I think most of us would say we've never heard of him. But Greenleaf is one who is added to the great host of people who initially did not believe in Jesus Christ, but over time, by their studying and by their researching, came to the conclusion that he was, and because of that, followed Jesus Christ and made him their Lord. We have every reason as believers to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, but what I want to do is just ask three questions for all of us to encourage each of us. The first question is, and this is one that's good for us to think about, maybe we've asked it ourselves, why was the resurrection so important? Why was it important that Jesus be raised from the dead? And from that, why is it important that we be raised from the dead? What's that all about? We know in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45 and elsewhere, Luke 10 says the same thing, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And you think, well, he did. He died on the cross, and his blood was shed on the cross, and his death and his blood paid the penalty for our sins. And so why not be done with it? He came into the world to save sinners, and he did that on the cross. But of course, there's something unfinished, and that is death. What do we do about death? Well, you know, one thought could be, well, we die, and there's no need for a resurrection because we just go to heaven and we are what we are in heaven, and we leave behind our earthly remains, never to see them again. It's not important. It's just the earthly part, and we leave it behind forever. So why a resurrection? I mean, the Bible, of course, doesn't teach that, but we think that. Why not it be that way? And that's a good question, isn't it? It really is. But if you think about it, you think about the creation, and God created us in the image of God, but he also created us with body, spirit, and soul. 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about that, that we are body, spirit, and soul. And so the body is something significant. And the body was created not just for this planet, but it was created as part of us. It is who we are with our body. We could say, well, you know, because sin entered the world and that caused death to our body, that once again, we could just leave it behind. And I don't know exactly what the answer is with God, but why it is that God would want and think it right that we return, that our body is returned to us in our resurrection, that our body is renewed. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that when we come from the dead, we are transformed into a spiritual body. And so there is something about having a body. And that is what the resurrection is all about. That's one of the things. And we don't fully know the answer, except that this is God's creation, and Satan came into it to spoil it with sin, and God wants it back. And the resurrection will be getting it back fully. And until that takes place, things are as they are that we all know they are. Here's some more reasons. One is that Jesus said He said he would be raised from the dead. He told his disciples more than once. You go through the book of Matthew and you'll find toward the end, as he gets closer to the time when he's to go to the cross, he begins to tell his disciples that the Son of Man is to go into Jerusalem. He's going to be tried. He's going to be crucified. He's talking about himself. And he will be raised from the dead. And he says it at least three times in Matthew and in Mark. Over time, you read them and you'll find them pick up, and it's almost exactly the same wording each time. He's letting his disciples know that I'm going to be crucified, but don't worry, because I'm also going to be raised from the dead by Jesus Christ. And so that's one of the reasons why it's so important, because he promised it, and if he didn't fulfill it, then Deuteronomy 18 tells us he's a false prophet. Isn't that what that says? If anybody comes to you and says things are going to happen and predicts things and they don't come to pass, well, guess what? They're not true. They're false prophets. And so it's essential, if Jesus said, I will be raised from the dead, that he be raised from the dead to fulfill his promise, so that we can trust him and to know that he is who he says he is. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then our faith is in vain, and we shall all die in our sins. Well, you think, well, how could that be? Because he died on the cross for our sins. But you need to understand, it's the whole package. He died on the cross. He was buried in the tomb, but he was raised on the third day. And if he wasn't raised and yet claimed he was raised, and he wasn't raised, then he's a false prophet. And if he's a false prophet, he didn't die for our sins. So all that is necessary for it to take place. And Jesus promised that. And so that's one of the reasons why we believe, and why we need it that Jesus be raised from the dead, and why it's so important. Here's another one, because Jesus had been raised from the dead to prove that he was the Messiah. You get through the Old Testament. Incidentally, as you know, the one single greatest thread in the entire Bible is what? Jesus Christ. He's in the Old Testament, predicted to come as the Messiah, and then he came, and he is Jesus Christ. If Jesus, the one who died on the cross, was not the Messiah, then he would not have been raised, because the Old Testament predicted that he would be raised from the dead. It's a major thread in the Bible. In fact, when the Jews had trouble believing in Jesus, Jesus said, and they wanted a sign. You remember that time? They wanted a sign to prove you're the Messiah. Jesus said, the only proof given is going to be the sign of Jonah. What was he talking about? Well, you get in the Old Testament, there's this great little story of this guy that defied God, disobeyed God, went the opposite direction, jumped on board a ship and went off to sea in the Mediterranean to get away from God. God said, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to preach the good news to those people so that they might repent of their sins, because they're such a wicked. Actually, he told them, go tell them I'm going to destroy them. They later repented. But he goes off into this ship and a big old storm comes up, and there are all these people who are the non-Jewish people, just regular old people of the world. And they're frightened to death. And they realized, and Job tells them that, all you got to do in order for you to be saved is to throw me into the ocean. And so they throw him into the ocean, and we know the big fish swallows Jonah, the whale we were taught as we were growing up, whatever, a big fish. And he survives in the belly of that big fish for 3 days. And then the fish vomits him out onto the shoreline, after he comes to his senses, of course, and prays to God. But Jesus says that is a sign of my resurrection. That is why the minor prophet Jonah wrote the story of Jonah, because it's predicting the coming of Jesus, the death for all the people in the world. Remember when Jonah was thrown into the ocean, what happened to the storm? It stopped. Just as Jesus dies on the cross, his blood forgives us of all of our sin. That is an Old Testament illustration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, all for us. And so the Old Testament was written, and it's important that we believe in the resurrection, and that it is important in the Word of God, because it proves that he is the Messiah and the one that has come. And here's the last one, that is because Jesus Because God raised Jesus from the dead to be merciful to us. Why is the resurrection so important? Because it teaches us about the mercy of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Peter writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." Isn't that a beautiful passage? But it starts with that we ought to praise God because he is great in his mercy. The death of Jesus Christ from the cross was because God wanted to be merciful to us as we were living in our sins and lost and separated from him. And his great love for all of us caused him to send his son to pay the price for our sinfulness. And so Jesus had to die. But then again, he also had to be raised from the dead because we get a new birth, a living hope, the Bible teaches us here, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So it's not just some phony baloney story that people who call themselves Christians believe in. It has essential purpose and important meaning, and of course does something essential for us. And here's another thing, and that is that death had to be conquered. God in his mercy knew that he had to conquer death. And so Jesus came and lived a sinless life so that he might die for us, but that he was also raised so that death might be conquered. So sin is conquered at the cross, and death is conquered at the resurrection. And so the two enemies of us, sin and death, are overcome by Jesus Christ through the cross and through the resurrection. It's important because it confirms that he promised us those things. It's important because it proves he was the Messiah. It's important because it allows God to be merciful. Here's the second question. Well, how are we to approach, how are we to respond to the resurrection? I mean, is there even anything to respond to the resurrection? I want to read something from Acts chapter 17. Paul's preaching to a group of people who are a lot like C.S. Lewis was. They were a lot like Lee Strobel was. And they were a lot like Simon Greenleaf was. They didn't believe. They believed in all kinds of fanciful things. These are Athenians. These are philosophers. These are people that spent all their time talking about one idea after the next and considering them all just ideas, and that's all. So Paul speaks to them, and he preaches to them about God and reveals this God as opposed to the idols that they believed in. But he says in recorded here in verse 29 of Acts 17, "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill." Remember, he's talking to these Athenians who have a yard full of idols all around them. And he says, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent." The question we ask is, how do we respond? And there's Paul giving us that. He says in verse 31, "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given," listen to this passage, underline it in your mind, "he has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." God raising Jesus from the dead is proof that we will stand before that same Jesus someday and be judged. It's important. The resurrection is important, not only because of what we learned in the first question, but also because of how the Bible teaches us what that means to us in our response to us. Now, verse 32 says, "When they heard this," these Athenians, these philosophers, these idolaters, "when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered." Unfortunately, there's always that group in the world today, still is. There are people that sneer at that. And that's a sad thing, because they sneer to their own condemnation, and then they did change their hearts and lives about that. Some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear again on this subject. We want to hear about this some more. There's nothing wrong with that. There are times when people hear the gospel presented to them and they want a little time to kind of chew it over. They want to think. They want to investigate. Christianity is a thinking religion. It is examining facts and finding that they are true, just as these did with the resurrection and came to faith. The men we talked about, and surely multitudes of other people coming to that same conclusion. So here's a crowd, here's a group in the crowd that sneered, but another group that said, hey, we want to think about this some more. We want to hear more about this. But others were ready to go. And so verse 34 says, some people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, which is that high hill where all the philosophers would go, and also a woman named Damaris and a number of others. And so that's Luke telling us of Peter, of Paul and his sermon to these people. But the central focus is on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that meant for them and how they are to respond. The Romans chapter 1 and 2 through 4 tells us that Jesus promised beforehand by the prophets and has declared Jesus to be the Son of God in power by the resurrection from the dead. And so there's another passage that verifies the resurrection is God's proof that Jesus is who he says he is and who we believe that he is. Acts chapter 10, another passage where the apostles were preaching. This is Peter. He says in verse 39 of Acts chapter 10, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. A great little passage there in Peter preaching to the people, letting them know that, again, the resurrection was an essential part of it. God expects us to believe when we understand and read and learn about and believe in the resurrection. God expects us to believe in Jesus Christ. God expects everyone in the world to believe, to come to faith and believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, because it is God's proof that he is who he says he is. In Mark chapter 16, of course, the disciples didn't even believe. They had a little doubt. The women, Mary and some others came and told the disciples that Jesus was not in the tomb anymore, that he had been raised from the dead, that the angels had told them that he's gone, he's been raised from the dead. And they didn't believe. And the Bible tells us in Mark 16 that Jesus rebuked his disciples for their unbelief and their doubt of the resurrection. So it is a central part of Christianity, and especially on what must happen. We must put our faith in Jesus and believe it is true and understand that he was sent to be the Savior of the world, and that the resurrection, again, is that proof. Here's the third and final question, and that is, what should the church do in light of the resurrection? Well, again, Mark 16 back there, God said, Jesus said we to his disciples, but surely from them to us, to go into all the world, to preach the gospel to all creation. Those who believe and are baptized shall be saved, and those who do not believe shall be condemned. And so that's a call for us to tell our neighbors and our friends, to share the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to people around us. And so today is a special day, because it's a day where we can get together and be reminded of this in a really essential way, so that we might go out and share to other people this truth. It's how we make, as God's people, disciples, as we share the gospel and they respond to the gospel, and then we continue to teach them as they become a part of God's family here on earth. So the evidence of the resurrection is, folks, beyond doubt. It is absolutely beyond doubt. Yet there are people who doubt and who are skeptic, and as the people in Acts 17, sometimes even sneer at the idea. But if they would just open their hearts and minds, thank God to all of you that you believe these things, just like believing in God created the world, just like believing that there was a great flood, just by believing there was Moses who led them out of Egypt, just by believing that there was David who became the king as an image of Christ in the New Testament. You also believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth as the Son of God to die on the cross, to be buried in a tomb, and then to be raised by God as proof that he is who he says he is. Incidentally, in Romans chapter 6, Paul uses the death, burial, resurrection as what we go through too when we are baptized. He tells us we die to ourselves just as Christ died on the cross. We are buried in the water of baptism just as Christ was buried in a tomb, and that then we're raised to new life just as God raised Jesus from new life. God raises us as well whenever we obey the scriptures. There may be somebody here that has not been baptized, that has faith in Jesus Christ and knows that that's who they want, what they want, that they want to become a child of God. Well, put your faith in Jesus Christ and be baptized, and we invite you to do that. We're going to sing an invitation song if you have that need. We invite you. But we also, I want to say to all the rest of us, just to commend you all for your faith, for what you believe, that you believe these things, and that is very good that you believe these things. And it makes God smile to look at people like this, to know that you believe in God and that and his Son. Let's all stand. Let's sing this invitation song. I want to invite you to come if you have a need.